The title of this evening's sermon is indeed, Wicked Men Do Wicked Deeds. I say men, but the attention really falls upon the actions of this man called Doeg. But all that Doeg does, he does under the direction of the evil king Saul, from whom the Lord has departed. And yet as you see the wicked men doing wicked things, you're forced to realize again that actions have consequences. Things that we do, they have knock-on effects. We make decisions. We make decisions as the Lord's people, I trust, with a good conscience. We seek to do those things that are upright and honorable. And we cannot always foresee the consequence. There are things that we do, and we did not see how that would impact ourselves or others in the coming days. That is the case here for David. We remember we saw in chapter 21, verse 1, then came David to Nob to Ahimelech the priest. I believe David's actions there were honorable. The Lord certainly commends the giving of the showbread to David without there being any censure regarding David's actions in going to the priest. Furthermore, as you read on through the chapters, this chapter and the previous one, 21, you get the sense that David's primary objective was to go and find the Lord's will in his visit to Ahimelech. But that visit has terrible consequences. Back in chapter 1, verse number 7, we're given a hint by the writer. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord. There's not much said regarding him at that point in chapter 21. It is a marker in the way that we'd understand the events of this chapter, chapter 22. His name was Doeg, an Edomite, the chiefest of the herdmen that belonged to Saul. David, he admits his own insight when he was there in Ahimelech's house. Chapter 22, verse 22, and David said to Abiathar, I knew it that day when Doeg, the Edomite, was there. He knew that something wasn't right. He knew that evil may well come from Doeg's presence, but at that time there was little he could do. David's decision brings terrible consequences. Unforeseen. Tragic. The events at the end of chapter 22 and the deeds of Doeg are some of the most horrific deeds recorded for us in Scripture. Not only 85 priests slaughtered, but a town ruined, including men, women, children, and sucklings. This is an act of grotesque wickedness. How are we to respond? Well, we know in the Word of God that it is the duty of the child of God to act with integrity, to make decisions based upon the Word of God. But there are times when our decisions will bring outcomes and consequences that we could not foresee. And in all times, we are to trust the Lord. Trust the Lord for our tomorrows and live for the Lord today. So that general principle that we'll see when we come to the psalm at the end is what I think really resonates through this chapter. Actions have consequences, but in it all, we must walk in humble faith in the Lord. So what I want to do is, you'll see in your outline, I've really given you four headings to really guide us through the historical narrative. And we'll make some comments along the way and some application, but let's take each of these one by one. First of all, please note there is a manipulative leader who is stirring up his men. Verses 6 through to 8, when Saul heard that David was discovered, or the sense there is uncovered. He's come away, he's heard a word from Gad, he's back into the land of Judah. Saul is bent on evil. There are some really fascinating things in the literature that you should not miss. Verse 6, now Saul abode in Gibeah under a tree in Ramah, having his spear in his hand. This is wonderful literature, young people. You know, if you were studying this in some school setting and investigating the literature, you shouldn't miss this. That spear is like a, it's like something that should trigger your mind and provoke your thoughts. What's the spear doing there? The spear, the ever-present spear. What's happened with the spear? Well, it's been thrown at David several times. The point of this is Saul's heart is still angry and determined to get David. The spear is in his hand. But as we see the spear in his hand, we hear from his words his determination to bring David to an end. There's a tremendous insight here into how wicked leaders manage to curry favor and support. Look what he does, verse 7. He appeals first of all to tribal allegiances. Hear now, ye Benjamites, my family, will the other family give you your fields and vineyards, the son of Jesse? There's a bringing people around under what we might call tribal allegiances. Secondly, he promises advance conditioned on loyalty, a loyalty regardless of morality. Will the son of Jesse give you fields and vineyards and make you all captains? Implication being, he won't, but I will. If you're loyal to me, these are the things that you will gain. Thirdly, I believe verse number 8 suggests that he offers a pretense of mercy for these supposed past wrongs. All of you have conspired against me, verse number 8. There is none that showed me the league between Jonathan and David. None of you are sympathetic or sorry for me. He's provoking them to feel guilty for their past actions. It's a manipulation. Guilt for things they should not have felt guilty for. And in essence, he's saying, oh, I'll overlook that. If you're loyal to me now, I'll overlook your past disloyalty. So long as you're on my side now. Or perhaps he's saying to them, you've been disloyal in the past, you owe me now. Hard to be certain, but do you not see and do you not hear the manipulation of an evil leader? Abusive leaders manipulate people using and misusing their power to demand blind loyalty. Playing upon tribal politics and allegiances, promising prosperity on loyalty, a loyalty that is required to bypass integrity. I don't want to run down a particular line of thoughts in any particular field of politics or other such things, but surely in our present day and age, we are not above such manipulative leaders who divide and bring people around them, pandering to carnal men and their sinful desires. But tragically, what we see in the world has often also been seen in the church, where men using manipulative forms of leadership have caused destruction and division in churches. Is that not what happens in Corinth? I am of Paul. I am of Cephas. I am of Apollos. Are there not those who are beginning to divide the church around some sort of tribal allegiance? Pastors must be careful that if they find themselves in difficult situations, they do not begin to divide the sheep in such a way that they bring a group around them that will protect them, asking the church to dispense of integrity for the sake of loyalty, a loyalty that is blind. Such, sadly, has happened in churches. The pastor will come alongside some with influence in the church and say, you know, you'd be a great elder someday, offering prosperity and advance for the price of loyalty that would neglect integrity. Others would say, pastors perhaps misusing past counseling sessions. You know, I know your sin. I know what you've done in your past. You better be on my side in this particular debate or discussion. If you're not on my side, oh, there's trouble coming. Do you believe such is possible in the Church of Christ? But we know it is. The division in Acts 6 was around tribal grounds. Just pray for the pastors of our churches, that they have not become like Diotrephes, wanting the preeminence, with a desire for power and authority, and manipulating people to blind loyalty without integrity. Please, people, I do not want your blind loyalty. I want you to follow me as I follow Christ. Because Christ never, ever manipulates his people. He is a gentle, compassionate leader marked by nothing but integrity. And so in this account, you can easily compare the men that Saul stirs up. Stirs up these men. I weren't actually told how they respond so much here. We're told about Doeg, but we're not sure how the others respond. But we do know there are men who are still around Saul. And they compare to the mighty men in the cave of David. They're not motivated by advance and prosperity. They're in a cave with a king who has no prominence. Their allegiance is to one who self-sacrificially puts himself in the front line for the cause of God. This is David pointing to David's greater son. We don't want to follow any Saul. We want to follow Christ. And we do so because he gave himself a ransom for our souls. Having loved us, we gladly come behind him. And the banner is the cross. So you get the sense. Saul, he pictures this manipulative leader. So unlike Christ our Savior. Praise God for our king, our captain, David's greater son. Secondly, note a mercenary liar who seizes his opportunity. Verses 9 and 10. He is a mercenary. He's referred to as Doeg the Edomite. He's not an Israelite. He's a Gentile. Clearly, he's getting favors and doing well in Saul's reign. He's the chief of the herdsmen, according to chapter 21, verse number 7. But it is not stretching the point to call him a mercenary liar. That's what David calls him in inspired scripture. We read Psalm 52, working deceitfully, referring to the tongue. Thou lovest evil more than good, and lying rather than to speak righteousness, O thou deceitful tongue. That's important. Up to now, Doeg he's held his information to himself. People do that. We see it often in politics. People have some information against a political leader and they'll just wait for the right time before they happen to let it slip. People are so conniving and manipulative in all of their ways. Wicked men do wicked things. And so Doeg, he's holding back his information, but now he sees this is a good time. Now this is a chance for me. Saul is clearly paranoid. Everybody's against him, even his own servants. You've conspired against me, verse number 8. Now's my chance to further my status in Saul's kingdom. And so he gives his report. Verse number 9, then answered Doeg, the Edomite, which was set over the servants of Saul, and said, I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob, to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub. Now, when you read verses 9 and 10, you read a truthful account of the event. This is what you've got to think. What happens here? Was David, the son of Jesse, in Ahimelech's presence? Did Ahimelech give him victuals? Yes. Did he give him the sword? Yes. Verses 9 and 10 are truthful accounts. And yet David calls him a deceitful, lying, conniving rogue. This is an important thing to understand. It's one of the texts in Scripture that shows us the breadth of the application of thou shalt not bear false witness. Because what is happening here is Doeg is using the truth to mislead. He's using factually accurate statements in such a way that he directs Saul's mind to think in a certain way. It is misleading and deceitful. We must be alert to this. You should be alert to the potential of you yourself being guilty of this practice. I don't think. I'm imagining things to suggest there may be times when a husband will give his wife certain information, factual, but doing it in such a way as to misdirect her thinking in a certain manner. Children certainly do it to their parents. And they know they're doing it. You know you're doing it. You know the sense, you know exactly what you want people to think. But it's not true. And how do you do it? You do it by putting a spin. New Labour were coming out when I was just growing up in my teenage, in the 20s in the UK. New Labour was the first time I heard the term spin doctor. What the spin doctor do? Alistair Campbell, Tony Blair's spin doctor, he presented facts in such a way as he misled people. He was a liar. Deliberately misleading people to imagine things that were not accurate about the nation or about other things. It was spinning an agenda of getting people to think certain things. See, Ahimelech was not guilty of conspiring with David. But Doeg, he understands Saul's paranoia, and therefore he uses this material in such a way as to get Saul increasingly paranoid. This is something we must understand is present in wicked people in all generations. Those of you who practice and use social media must be aware of this tendency. You may be familiar with some of the testimony that Facebook and others give in the Senate regarding their practices and their algorithms. What's a Facebook algorithm? Well, it's such a way to keep you hooked. So what happens is, you're scrolling down, something catches your attention, and you say, I agree with that. And you agree with that, you're drawn into this source, and what happens? You get more and more and more of the same sort of information. So your initial thoughts, I think I agree with that, over time becomes, I absolutely am determined that is factual. It may be, I'm going to make something up, okay? I haven't thought this until there now. It may be the health benefits of eating mud. So I couldn't think of anything else. Something, you get this. Oh, somebody with authority is saying that mud is beneficial to me. I must eat more. And then over the next few weeks, what you get more and more mud adverts. And before long, you're full of mud. That's what happens. And so as Christians, you fall foul of Doeg-like lies. Sometimes, what you get involved in may be true. But all I'm asking tonight, and again, I'm not discussing this issue, or that we can do that sometime, but I'm simply saying to be alert to the danger. This is how wicked people act, and do not believe that such wickedness does not live in our day and generation when people are seeking to advance wicked things. Doeg is not about pursuing the kingdom. Neither is Facebook. So be aware that the general tendency of Facebook is going to put you in a way away from the truth of God. Just be aware. That's all I'm saying. Just be aware of the danger in your own heart that you may be guilty of this sin, but also that you may be duped by this sin. That in your own thoughts of paranoia in a certain area, this is happening or that's happening, you can become convinced more and more as people continue to peddle the lies of Doeg. Thirdly, we see this mercenary liar. We see a Machiavellian king striking out in rage. You know, I like my alliteration. I'm not just using Machiavellian because I like the letter M this week. Young people, you should look up what Machiavellian means and where it comes from. I'll give you a clue. It's named after an Italian philosopher-politician, Niccolò Machiavelli, 1500s. He wrote a book, a treatise called The Prince. And in that book, he encouraged political behavior by the end justifies the means. Saul is embracing that spirit. I will do whatever I have to do to get my end, which is the end of David and the establishment of my kingdom. It is a wicked practice. Look, please, at verse number 11. Then the king sent to call Ahimelech the priest. Paranoid Saul believes that Ahimelech is in on the conspiracy. Verse number 12, he's called Ahimelech and he says, "Hear now thy son of Ahitub." The reference there to him being the son is, it's got a couple of significance. It may well refer back to what we're going to see regarding Eli in chapter 2, the line of Eli as the high priest, but it also may simply be a matter of disrespect. He's just calling him what he is without respecting his office as the high priest, second, really an authority in the land. But was Ahimelech in the conspiracy? Well, Saul says so, verse 13, "Why have ye conspired against me?" And Ahimelech says no, and his defense is reasonable and real. Look at the defense. So Saul lists the sins, the grievances, verse 13, and Ahimelech says, "And who is so faithful among all thy servants as David, which is the king's son-in-law, and goeth at thy bidding, and is honorable in thy house?" Now we've got to take Ahimelech at his word here. That his understanding, he knows nothing of the division in the kingdom that's taking place, or at least he has no concrete grounds for suspecting or being involved in a conspiracy against Saul on David's behalf. People struggle with verse 15, "Did I then begin to inquire of God for him?" They say, well, did he pray for him or did he not? I think the clue, you see this going forward in 1 Samuel, the clue is in the reference to the ephod. The ephod that's referred to with Goliath's sword nearby in chapter 21, the ephod that contained the Urim and the Thummim, the place whereby they could find the will of God. And so it is likely the case that Ahimelech did indeed pray for David and inquire to God for David. So what's been involved in verse 15 is this: did I then begin to inquire of God for him? In other words, I didn't do anything new here. He's been in fellowship with David, praying to God for David in the past, I believe, in light of all of David's escapades against the Philistines. And so he's not guilty of any conspiracy. So what you're seeing here in Saul's rage is something that tragically we see in the course of human history. Irrational men wielding power irrationally. So verse 16, "Thou shalt surely die, Ahimelech." Saul had his mind made up the minute Doeg opened his mouth. Didn't matter what Ahimelech would have said. Saul's mind was made up, and he could not be dissuaded. That's part of the power of deceit. You believe a lie, it is hard to have that lie shifted from your mind. And so Doeg then goes on, and I don't want to go through all the details. The king's footmen would not do the deed. And just by the way, it is a mark of God's grace in verse 6:17 that the servants of the king would not put forth their hand to fall upon the priests of the Lord. Sometimes in our lives, we have an action and plan. We've a desire to do something, and people come alongside and they say, "Well, I know." Sometimes we're so determined to do that which is wrong, we go ahead despite the counsel of others around us. Well, anyway, the king says to Doeg, verse 18, "Turn thou and fall upon the priest." And Doeg does so. 85 people that wear the linen ephod, referring to the priestly line. The city is destroyed. Men, women, children, sucklings, the animals are all destroyed with the edge of the sword. It is a scene of great horror. These are anti-God actions. In the ongoing drama of satanic conflict, Saul turns from the defender of his people to the destroyer. But don't miss the fulfillment of God's word here. Back in chapter 2, remember the actions of Samuel. Very early on in Samuel's life, he's given a vision from the Lord. And part of that is there's a warning that comes from God. 1 Samuel 2, verse 31, "Behold, the days come that I will cut off thine arm and the arm of thy father's house, and there shall not be an old man in thy house, and thou shalt see an enemy in my habitation in all the wealth which God shall give Israel, and there shall not be an old man in thine house forever." And this is part, many believe, this is part of the fulfillment of that warning to Eli's house. The mysteries of God's dealings. David going to Ahimelech for victuals and the sword and to inquire of the Lord. And in so doing, God is working at his purposes of judgment against Eli's house. Saul and Doeg are wicked men working out the good and perfect will of God. It takes our minds again to Calvary. Wicked men do wicked things, but they do the purpose of God. Do not despair, dear child of God. Wicked men doing wicked things are not acting in a manner that surprises God. This is indeed a wicked act, though. Number four, a manful, a brave priest sprints to safety. We're told about this man, Abiathar, verse number 20, one of the sons of Ahimelech. He escapes and flees, following after David. David comes to acknowledge his part. "I have occasioned the death of all the persons of thy father's house." I don't believe we should read that as a statement of guilt. It is one of those times that in his actions there have been these consequences. Abiathar's escape. One man says this, "Does not mean that all God's servants are immune from the world's butchery." The family's wiped out apart from this one man. But that the world's butchery can never wipe out all of God's servants. So David acknowledged his part. But as Abiathar flees him, so David says to him, verse number 23, "Abide thou with me. Fear not, for he that seeketh my life seeketh thy life, but with me thou shalt be in safeguard." Please allow me just the time to reflect upon those words. We would not be surprised if we found those words recorded for us in Matthew's gospel. We wouldn't be surprised if those words came from Christ's lips, David's greater son. For surely the gospel is in these words. As we flee the evil of Saul and Satan and this evil world, we run to Christ. But as we run to Christ, we must count the cost. "He that seeketh my life seeketh thy life." So yes, Christ says to us, "Abide with me." But when you abide with me, understand the cost, that now you're a marked individual. If you're in my side, in my camp, under my rule, then you're going to also be a marked man. They seek my life, they seek your life. But do not fear, for with me thou shalt be in safeguard. I'm going to go to bed with those words in my mind tonight. The security that we have in David's greater son. The blessed peace. The safest place to be is under Christ's kingship. And so this priest, he runs to the rock that is higher than him. And in so doing, whilst I've spiritualized in that regard, this is a significant event in David's life and ministry. Because what these events do is they bring the high priest into David's company. This also is not accidental. God is over all of these events. Because what you have now is you have walking alongside David in all of these troublesome times is the very presence of God. Look at chapter 23, verse number 6. We're going to come to this next week, the issues and the details of Keilah. And it says there in verse 6, "And it came to pass when Abiathar the son of Ahimelech fled to David to Keilah that he came down with an ephod in his hand." That ephod is significant. Verse number 9, "And David knew that Saul secretly practiced mischief against him, and he said to Abiathar the priest, bring hither the ephod." And the purpose of the ephod was to know the mind of God. Then said David, verse 19, "O Lord God of Israel, thy servant, will the men deliver me?" He's praying to God. And the Lord says, verse 12, they will deliver thee up. And we'll go through the whole story later on. But the point is that having Abiathar and the ephod, he now has the very mind of God. Because the ephod, I said, has the Urim and the Thummim, the means whereby God revealed his will to his people in those days. Chapter 30, verse number 7. You see the same. 1 Samuel 30 and the verse number 7. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David, and David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? And he answered, pursue. You know, when we run to Christ, we get the ear of God. When we flee sin and all of its ways, we run away from the wickedness of this world, and we run to Christ's safety, we have the very mind of God. What a blessing that is to walk in such a path. So these are certainly interesting events, intriguing literature and parts of history, but how are we to respond? Well, as I close tonight, let us respond by allowing David to lead us. Psalm 52. If we're going to bring some concluding application, how do we conclude these things? Well, what you see in 1 Samuel 21 is the anti-God, anti-Christ forces at work in the world. You see, wicked men doing wicked things in the presence of the people of God, to the cost of the people of God, and it's certainly a troublesome situation. How we can apply this? We can apply this in many ways. We can think of the personal pain caused by others to us by their sin. And we think of the global peril due to the sin of others in the world. Two things. Recognize the sinfulness of sin. Psalm 52, David highlights the wickedness of Doeg. He calls out his sin for what it is. It is sin against God, but it's sin against God that comes out of a heart that hates God, and please note that loves evil. Verse number 3. If we don't understand verse number 3, we will be all at sea in the world. The reason that wicked men do wicked things is because they love evil more than good. Such is the nature of the depraved heart. That has a love for that which is against God. They love evil more than good. Dear child of God, it's a fearful thing if that describes you. That if there's one area of your life where you love evil more than good, you're in a troublesome situation. The ungodly are those who are marked by this love and delight in iniquity and not in truth. They love evil more than good. And it's proper and important to properly think through this in the events of the evil world. But what is incredible to me is that what David does is he takes the description of the sin and brings it to the Lord in prayer. This is a psalm. This is not David talking to his friend about Doeg. It is David coming to the Lord and saying, here's what this man did. Isn't that what he's doing? He's calling it out for what it is. And he's bringing it to the Lord. That is how we should respond to wicked deeds in our lives. We shouldn't rationalize them or pretend they're not serious. They're manifestations of man's depravity. And we say, Lord, I know it's sinful, and you know it's sinful. Here it is. And in so doing, as we recognize sin, so we also rest in the promises of God. Because what David does, as he brings Doeg's sin to the Lord and calls it out, at the same time, he rests in faith in the promises of God. He rests in the goodness of God, the promises of God's goodness. Verse number 1, the goodness of God endureth continually. You pick up your device tomorrow morning, you begin to read the news, you read the headline. I encourage you after the headline to insert these words, the goodness of God endureth continually. Whatever the headline is, the goodness of God endureth continually. Atrocities in Ukraine, the goodness of God endureth continually. The goodness of God endureth continually. The goodness of God endureth continually. Drive that into your soul. Walk by faith and not by sight. For no matter what's happening with wicked people in the world, the goodness of God endureth continually. The goodness that is shown particularly in verse number 8 and 9 to the saints of God. But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. No matter all the wickedness around me, I am flourishing and I am fruitful. Not because David's a good guy, but because he trusts in the mercy of God forever and ever. And so I'll praise thee forever because thou hast done it. It is God that's worked in his soul all these good things. For it is good before thy saints. He trusts in the goodness of God to his people. But he also trusts in the promise of God's wrath to his foes. Verse 5, God shall likewise destroy thee forever. He shall take thee away and pluck thee out of thy dwelling place and root thee out of the land of the living, Selah. The righteous also shall see and fear and laugh. Can you think of the emotions as we watch the judgment of the ungodly? Awesome reverence to our God. Faithful and just in all of his ways, not overlooking any sin, but dealing with sin in all of its manifestations, God justly doing all things that is right, and our response is to tremble and laugh at the folly of wickedness. Of course, it is a godly characteristics. Psalm 2, God shall laugh. So why do we live in such fear and unbelief? You may never encounter a doe egg, but there are plenty of doe eggs out there. And so in the doe eggs that live in this world and live around us, our response is to rest in the promises of God. Those eternal, unchangeable promises that are secured by Christ and his blood. I know my own. The Lord knoweth those that are his. He preserves and keeps us to the end. Rest in the goodness of God. Amen. May God help us as we grapple with these events of history and try to understand them in light of our own day. May God bless his word to our hearts. Eternal God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the time to dwell and to meditate upon some of these things. We pray, O Lord, that those things that are of thyself will be burned into our souls. Help us, O Lord, to guard our lips from iniquity and from speaking deceit. We pray that we be marked by integrity and truthfulness. And I also pray that you guard us from all of the manipulative purposes of a fallen world, that we would not succumb to all of their deceitful devices, but that we would stand upon the truth of the Word of God, walk after Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. So give us grace. Help us in these days. And may our hearts be full of faith. We thank you for the assurance that in Christ and with Christ we're in safety. And indeed, there is a place of safeguard for our souls. O Lord, bless us this week. May we walk in thy presence and in thy fear, in Jesus' name. Amen.